right. If they're smart, they're going to go to that front room and eat. That's all I'm going to say. Smells good out there, doesn't it? So today we will find ourselves right back in Romans 8th chapter. And we're going to focus our hearts and minds in on verses 5 through 8. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll read those verses together. Romans 8, 5. And the word of the Lord says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and your Spirit led and moved and inspired and breathed out this word into the heart and to the pen of the Apostle Paul to share with us, so that we at this point in our lives, Lord, would be able to look into the heart and mind of the God who loves us and be able to learn of the absolute bankruptcy of our ability to perform any good on our own. And Lord, as horrible and as drastic as that sounds, Lord, it is such a sweet relief to know that it is not me who will accomplish it, but it is you. And Lord, I pray now as we study your word and as we look deeply into your word, God, that every Christian's heart would be convicted afresh and anew of their bankruptcy of their own abilities and rather lean completely and totally on you, just in a brand new way. Lord, I also pray and ask for every lost person that's gathered here today with us, Lord, that their hearts are still blinded to the truth that they need you for everything and in everything. And I pray that today, as the Christians express our own bankruptcy apart from you, that they would be drawn to see that it is a wonderful and blessed thing to turn loose of the trying to do it on our own and to be found completely and totally in your Son. And I just pray these things over this time and that our hearts and minds would just be open. In Jesus' name, amen. When I get into these verses, one of the first things that sticks out to me, it sticks out very quickly, and that we're really going to focus in on today is this part about the flesh. Paul is one of the authors who uses the title or the word flesh the most and to describe something, and we're going to get into what he is describing. But first, I want to give you a few pieces of information from Romans 8, 5 through 8 that you need to recognize. And one of those things is that Paul, in verse 6, says to be carnally, and literally there it should say fleshly minded, is going to bring about death. What you need to know is what he is saying is that if you get focused in and set your entire mindset and life focus on the things of the flesh, the result of that is death. And that is no good. It is not what you want. And so here's some things, though, about that. Here's some reasons why that is death. It is death because the fleshly mind is absolutely in a fight against God. The fleshly mind that you and I have to deal with because of our sinful selves is against God. It is contrary to Him. It is enmity with Him. It is fighting against God. But there's another reason it is death. It is also death because it is not subject to the law and the authority of God. I want you to know right now, as you sit here, your abilities on your own are not ever going to be capable of submitting themselves to the law of God in a way that gives you the righteousness that God requires. It's never going to happen, so it's going to be death to you. Now, here's another reason it's death to you. Not only is your flesh not capable of doing it right now, your flesh is never going to be capable of doing it. Look at what it says, nor indeed can be. And so then verse 8, another reason why it is death to you and I is because the flesh cannot please God. Now Christians have heard this. We have heard this shouted from pulpits and from street corners, and somewhere along the line, Christians heard this message and said, I am bankrupt and I am sinful, and if there's no Savior, there's no hope for me. And then that same preacher who told you were bankrupt said, there is one who has an account that is infinite. His name is Jesus, and he has paid your sin debt and therefore rescued you from hell and from the certain death that all of your flesh should bring about. Now, some things, though, that occurred to me as I was thinking through this that I wanted to be sure to give. You know, we are so blessed that God chose the Apostle Paul to be the one he inspired to write this section, and I want to tell you why. When I remember back, I remember being in youth group at around the age of 14. And our youth leader brought in a guy who had been living a wild lifestyle for years. He had been mixed up in drugs, all sorts of illicit acts. He had been in all sorts of wild and crazy life. Now, when this guy came and spoke to us in our teens, when he laid out what the flesh was, he talked about sexual things. He talked about alcohol. He talked about drugs. He talked about every single thing that touched his life as a thing of the flesh. Now, I want you to know that something that happens that I believe happens in us pretty regularly is we begin to think of the flesh as a term to just describe an absolute just flow and love of anything that is lustful. And I don't just mean sexual lust. I mean anything that your heart goes after and you just say, I'm going full after that bad thing for me. Well, here's the issue that we have to take up. The person giving us his testimony in Romans wasn't that way. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, which is where we'll spend the majority of our time together today, because we're going to look into Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to see that when Paul refers to the flesh, in his mind, he's referring back to his former life, and his former life doesn't look anything like what I just described. Let me read it for you. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay, we're going to stop there because you move much further and we will never have enough time to explain some things. Let me give you a couple of pieces of information about Paul in this particular passage. He begins to lay out the things that he used to do in his flesh, the things that came from Paul as a source. Look with me into, you could kind of follow along the list there. I'm going to read them off to you. One of the first things that you'll notice is he points out that he was circumcised on the eighth day. That's an extremely important piece of information. You want to know why? Because when you take yourself back into your Old Testament and you do the proper research, one of the things that you're going to find out is that's the exact day that God required that circumcision be done. So he did it. His parents did it at the exactly right time. And you say, well, why does that matter so much? Because in Judaism, you were completely cut off from the people of God, the covenant people of God, if you did not have in your flesh the sign of circumcision. So he's saying, I am identified with the covenant people of God. And that's one marker. The next thing, he was of God's special chosen people. So not only was he circumcised the eighth day, but then he says, I was of the stock of Israel. So I'm God's, you know that God has a special chosen people? Okay, good. Now, of that special chosen people, one of those was Paul. He says, I've got something up on a whole lot of the population of the world. Then he goes on, though. He says, not only am I of that, but I'm also of the tribe of Benjamin. So what's so fancy, what's so special about being of the tribe of Benjamin? Well, if you want to know the truth, the very first king of Israel arose from that tribe. Guess what his name was? Saul. And guess what Paul's name we knew him as before he really got going on his mission trips? Saul. So he was this, here he is, another accolade for himself. And he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he says, I was a pure descent. I was a person that when people looked at me, I was the poster boy, not only for the Jewish race, but in Judaism too, because we're going to get into that in just a second. He says, but if you looked at me and my pedigree, I was above a whole lot of other people. Does that sound like something to boast about? Absolutely. If you think through this, if you're just going off of what looks good and what looks right to the human eye, so far this man is way ahead on the list of most everybody in this room. Not only that, but it's going to go on further. He says, not only do I have all of these physical things, but there's some moral things about me as well. He says, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, what you need to know about being a Pharisee is this. The Pharisees, by Paul's time, had become the main teachers and celebrators of the law of God. If you wanted to know something about the law of God, those were some of the main people in all of Israel that you would have gone to. They went around continually talking and teaching about the law. They were some of the most strict adherers to the law as well of their time. And so when he says, when it's talking about the law, I was a Pharisee, I want you to know that in Paul's time that would have meant something that we may not grasp now. But what you need to get out of that is, he was saying, when it comes to the law, I was one of the most devoted people on the face of the planet to the law. So far, does he sound like he's got some good stuff going on? Let's see if it'll build. How about this? Concerning zeal or emotion or passion about the religion that he devoted himself to, did he have any markers that he was really zealous about what he believed? Well, absolutely. Because, around the changing of time from B.C. to A.D., there was this guy named Jesus. He comes on the scene, and Jesus begins to explain the old covenant in light of greater revelation that the prophets and all those people who were blessed by God to write before the coming of Christ, they looked forward longing to know about. Jesus came on the scene and explained it further. But I want you to know that if you've built a man-made religion out of what God had said, which is what Paul had done, and we'll see that as we go through this, what you're going to see is when he saw Jesus fulfilling, he saw it as a challenge to what he believed, not as a fulfillment of what he believed. And so he began to persecute Christ and his church. You say, well, he never really persecuted Jesus. He comes on later. Well, the only problem you're going to have with that is when you read in the book of Acts, when Jesus interrupts Paul's life on the road to Damascus, what he says to him is, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, my church. He says, me, because Christ is the head of the church, and there's a whole lot we can get into there, but let's not. Let's instead just look at this, that Paul, when he was considering what kind of person he was, not only was he devoted to the law, but he was willing to try to extinguish the following of Jesus because he believed it to be contrary to what he believed. Not only that, but when it comes to righteousness from the law, he uses a very powerful word. I want to remind you, all the critics who will scoff at what he says next, this man says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, concerning righteousness which is of the law, blameless. How many of you want to have that, you just want to stand up and say, when it comes to the law, I can say very boldly and write it down in a book that will be protected by the God who inspired it for many, many years to come. I'm going to write down that when it comes to the law, I'm blameless. No takers. Okay. So let me ask you now, in the flesh, what does Paul have to boast about? Almost everything that you can think of. Because in the flesh, what Paul has done is he has been blessed to be born a certain way, to be born under parents who would train him up in the right way, do the things that he could not do for himself at 8 days. And he moved right on along, and then he adapted this love for the law. Then he adapted a passion to go with it and began to fight against anything that seemed to rival it. And then he gave every ounce of his energy to being as perfect as to be able to say that he was blameless. Now, when you and I hear that, that is not what we think of when we think of in the flesh. When I say in the flesh, your mind says someone who goes out and commits lewd acts, or someone who is totally devoted to getting as much power as they can, or as much money as they can, or whatever excess in life that is wrong, that's what we think of in the flesh. Here's the problem with that. The person that's writing to us about the flesh describes his former life in perfection to be something he did in the flesh. That begins to mess with our minds a little bit, and it should. Here's where it should challenge our minds. Is because what we can do as a people is we can begin to say, if I can just get to begin to look good, that will be what God is looking for. Y'all hear? Okay, it's heavy, okay? Or it's heavy or boring, either one. Just nod and just every now and then open your eyes and I'll think you're still here, okay? All right, what I want you to hear when I say that is this. What Paul is driving at is from every way that a human being could look at Saul Paul's life, he looked like the kind of guy that God would be very proud of. From every angle, he looked like the kind of guy that God would be super proud of. And I want you to know that in this room right now, there are some guys and there are some ladies that you have lived your entire life. You have been trying to be the kind of person that when other people look at you, they think that's the kind of person that God would be proud of. And I love everybody. And I want to tell you, though, when I drive by church sign, and the church sign says things like, have you made God smile today? I want to pull up in there and take some of the letters off the sign, because it's perpetuating this bad theology of what we are supposed to do is that we are supposed to make God happy with us. Folks, the only reason God can ever be happy with you is because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on your behalf. God is happy with you in His Son. You do not make God happy. God doesn't sit around going, oh, no. Oh, I was going to be so happy today, but Alan cussed out his neighbor again. Man, I was so close. You didn't hear that. But anyway. But, you know, or I was going to be so happy. God says, I'm going to be so happy if this group of people can just begin to look so right. I'll just be so happy. And Paul says, that's all flesh. That's all worthless. Let me show you how he says it. Because I want you to see it from the testimony of a man who was far better at it than any of us were. The reason I know that is because when I ask you if you were this good at it, you said no. So I'm going to believe you. What else does he say, though? Look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So let me tell you something. In Paul's mind and in your mind, and I can say very, very clearly, as a person who loves to please people and who loves to look the part, I can tell you that I have spent much of my life thinking that the way to gain is to look right, to perform well enough. And you know, never mind, I'm not going to go into that. But let me just tell you, I see right here that what a lot of us have done, as we have said, the way to gain in this life is to do as much in my own power the right way as I possibly can. If I could just begin to look right and act right and think right, and if I can do these things, then by golly, people going to like me and God's going to be happy and people are just going to be overwhelmed at what I can do. Guys, I'm telling you right now, from what he says here in Philippians and in other places, Paul Saul looked around at life, and a lot of what he did in his power with the hope of catching the eye of God and other people and gaining in that way. And he says, that's the way I thought that gain came. And there are a lot of you in this room right now that you think the gain that you will get from God will be when you unlace your boots, hook your bootstraps up on the next level, and pull yourself up to the next rung. And Paul says that is total rubbish. Total garbage. It's actually a different word, but we're almost there to explain that to you. Here's some interesting things. Look in 7 again, and he says, these were gains to me, but I have counted loss for Christ. Let me ask you something. What tense of a verb is counted? Past tense. Those of you that failed English like I did, it's okay. All right, so counted is a past action. So he said, at some point, something happened in Saul Paul's life that made him look at everything he had spent his entire life doing as if it were no good. Now think about this for a second. Think about the gravity of what I just said. A man who was born as a special chosen person in God's chosen people, who grows up and becomes just a total sold out, committed to the law, a total zealot in being willing to persecute anything that rivals what he believes, and just absolutely blameless according to the righteousness of the law. A person like that, something happened to him that made him look at everything he had exerted his whole life on and say, that's all no good. That's all no good. Now, I want you to know that whether you see it in this way or you look back and you say, I was nothing like Paul. I was the most vile sinner. I was the most opposite of Paul that you can think of. Well, you know what? If you're a Christian here, there came a time when everything you devoted your life to, Jesus introduced himself to you, and now you go, wait a minute, everything I used to devote myself to is now garbage, trash, no good, worthless, and now because I have seen something of greater value. Are you with me? Okay, so I'm trying to get you to see this. That happens at a moment in time. Where did it happen for Paul? Well, he was on the road to Damascus. What was he on the road to Damascus attempting to do? He was on his way to go to a new city to arrest Christians and to have them thrown into jail. Some of them would end up dying for being Christians. That was his intended purpose in going. Who interrupts his plans? Well, just some guy named Jesus, the guy he's persecuting. Jesus interrupts and he says, hey, let me introduce myself to you. I'm the one that you are persecuting, and I want to know, why are you doing this? Now, Saul could have easily said, well, I'm doing this because you're against everything I believe. But when he was confronted with the risen Jesus, God cleared some foggy points up in his mind, I believe. Saul looked at Jesus and all of a sudden he realized this is the fulfillment of everything that I believe, not the competition to everything that I believe. And he's overwhelmed by it. That's a moment in time happening. But look at verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things. That is not past tense. That is a present verb. This is a present verb with ongoing action. So I want you to know something. Because of Saul Paul's past of trying to do everything in his own flesh, he spent the rest of his life having to count all of that as not good. You catch what I'm saying here? When you leave behind the old, I wish with all my might that when you left it to follow Christ, it never reared its ugly head again. But it does. And you know what? You don't get to say, well, I've chosen to follow Jesus, and if he didn't get rid of that stuff for me, then it's just going to have to be a part of who I am. You don't get to say that. You get to wake up every morning and say, that is loss. That is worthless. I'm leaving that behind. And you're going to say it in the power of the Spirit, which is where we're going, but we're just not there yet. Okay, now, you have to say, I count all things loss. For what? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And so in 7, these things were gained, they're now lost. Why? For Christ. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. He's going to say in the next section, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And so if you look at this, every single thing that he says, I used to be all of this and I used to think that meant I was something special. I now realize that that's all garbage. And now the only thing that keeps me from turning back to that is the excellence of who Christ is. Christian, the only thing that's going to keep us from turning back to what we were is the value in what we have found. We are not going to summon strength from within and suddenly be able to just fight that urge on our own. It's not going to happen. What's going to have to happen is it's going to be the work of the Spirit that causes us to see the greatest value in Christ. And we're almost to the point where I can explain that. But let me go one more deeper in verse 8. Not only is there a past tense counting, not only is there a present tense counting, but there is a passive thing that happens to us. And what I mean by passive is it happens to us because we can't bring it about on our own. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do you ever consider that it was hard for Paul to leave an entire life behind? Have you ever considered that? You said, no, well, he was following Christ. Let me ask you something. Has it ever been hard for you to leave your entire life behind? Amen. Yes, it has. Have we not considered that this man was flesh and blood just like we are? He was saved in the same power that we are. Given the same Spirit that we are. And so when he says, I have suffered this loss, it meant, I think what he was getting at there is he was telling us, listen, it took an act of God bringing about something and taking this away from me. How many of you, if something isn't taken away from you, you're not going to be able to get rid of it? He said, this thing had to come over me. I had to have it taken away from me. Why? Because what is wrong with me is not capable of bringing about what I want on my own. Now, so, suffer the, and I count them, let me give you the brief explanation of verse 8 too. He says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And this is cleaned up language for you. He literally uses a word to describe excrement. Now let me ask you something. I say to you, trash, you think of a container with a liner, a red drawstring. It's something that you just throw out and then you clean up and you throw in the big can outside so some other guy can come pick it up in a bigger can who can take it to a landfill that they'll one day cover over with dirt and make it into a park. That's what you're thinking, okay? That's not what Paul is thinking. Paul is thinking, everything that I used to devote my life to is an enormous pile of poop. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you want to look at everything you once devoted your life to and say, you know what, everything I've ever done on my own, by my own power, is only really comparable to feces? That is a sledgehammer to who we are. And Paul wants us to feel it. He wants us to feel it. Why? Because until we understand our own brokenness, we will continue to try to do something on our own. Now, go back up. We purposefully skipped something in the beginning of the chapter so that we could come back and get some help. Look at verse 3. Right after it is a fantastic explanation of why he chooses the wording he does in verse 2 of beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. But we just don't have time for it. But if you get a chance to really study into that verse, it comes back up at the end of the chapter as an explanation of some of that. But let me give you verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice or literally glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we've looked at this morning from the negative aspect almost the whole entire time. What is it, you know, back in Romans 8, 5 through 8, Paul says, if you're going to devote yourself to living in your flesh, it's just death. It's death because it can't subject itself to God. It's not able to do it. It's not there. It's just not possible to please God in your flesh. You cannot do it. And then we move over into Philippians, and he talks about all the good things that he did, and then says, these were things that I had, that if I wanted to have confidence in the flesh, these are the things that I would boast about. And he said, but I don't boast in those, because those things are as a pile of feces to me compared to Christ. Now, what do we do with that? How do we use verse 3 then to unpack a part of what I am supposed to do? So I'm clearly not meant to try to live in sin and the living out of my own lustful desires. And I'm also not meant to try to be the perfect poster child for law keeping and everything else in my own flesh. I'm not meant to be that. Those things are all piles of feces that are no good, of no value. So what am I to do? Look, verse 3. First thing, we are going to become worshipers by the power of the Spirit that is within us. Worshipers of God by the power of the Spirit that is within us. You know, one of the things, church, that I think should bother us all at some point is when we're missing true worship, it is not the fault of the people who stand in front of you. If you are missing worship, it is because you're not allowing the Spirit of the living God who lives in you to create worship in your heart. True worship does not depend on where you are or who you're looking at. True worship depends on the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you. If you're not experiencing true worship, you have a problem with listening to the moving of the Holy Spirit within you. Okay? All right, second. Not only do we worship the Spirit, worship God in the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, but we literally, everything that you do when you're not living according to the flesh is for the glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's a quick gut check for you. If you do anything so that you will look right, that is for your glory, not Jesus's, and it is for the flesh, therefore it is nothing more than a pile of feces. This is harsh words to a person who loves to people please. Because I spent so much of my life trying to make people be happy with me, and really all I've done is mounded up an enormous pile. I'm just going to stop there. Some of you will fill that in. So, I don't want to do that. Christian, let me ask you something. Do you want to devote your life to making a gigantic pile of poop? I mean, what are you gonna trade it for? He's like, well, it's very helpful for manure. I know of no one who uses human feces for manure to feed other people with. Anyway, if you do, please don't share out of your garden. Now, some of you won't be sharing anymore. All right. It is not, there is no value in human feces over there, just a pile of it. It's worthless. It's no good. I don't want to spend my whole life mounding up an enormous pile of nothing, of no good. What do I want to do? God, I want to be useful for you. God, I want to do the kinds of things that show that Jesus really is my Savior. How do I do that? So, well, it's going to have to be that you're going to become a worshiper in the power of the Spirit that lives inside of every believer. And then we always ask the weirdest question. Well, how do we get the Spirit to do that? I read recently a great quote. We act as if the will of God is something He is mysteriously hiding, causing us to search out, when no one wants us to know the will of God more than God. It is not. Listen, you say, well, I just don't know if I'll know if it's the Spirit moving. If you're a born-again believer, He will stir it in you and you will know. You say, oh, okay, so what will it look like? A myriad of things. Sometimes it will be tears. Sometimes it will be shouts. Sometimes it will be even dancing. And I lost three of you are leaving the church tomorrow. All right. So there are ways in which God will flow it out of you. Sometimes it will be something that you do all by yourself. And sometimes it will be something that you do so openly that 38 people will join you just on a whim. And you're going to see that. But it's going to be not that you have done it, because then it would be nothing but that pile there. What is going to happen is the Spirit of God is going to stir it up in you. And then you're going to do this. Everything that you do is not, you're not going to add a little token saying to everything, by the way. Let me clear this up. When I say everything that you do is going to come to be all about the glory of Jesus, I don't mean, yeah, well, praise the Lord, I was able to do that. I get it. I mean, we say things like that all the time. How many of you have heard one or two Christian cliche sayings in your life? I'm talking about the real weight behind what you said. When people look at you, they don't need you to tell them that you did that for the glory of Christ. They look at you and say, wow, did Jesus do that in you? Because that is not like you. Or did Jesus do that in you? Because I've never seen anybody do that before. And it's going to begin to give Him praise and praise and praise. Now go back to finish off, back to Romans. And let me give you this to close out. Halfway through verse 5. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, the second half. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 8 tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. God tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. And so, guys, listen, if you and I will quit trying to see what we can do for God and making a bigger and bigger pile of manure, and we will begin to say, God, if you don't do it, it won't be worth doing. Let me say that again. God, if you don't do it, it will not be worth doing. Amen. A lot of church things can become what we can accomplish, and they're not worth doing. But if God will do it, there's no telling the end of the scope of what will happen. And so my prayer over us as Christians is that we will stop trying to contribute to the manure pile. It's big enough. And let us become Spirit-led, life and peace-filled, worshipful people in the power of the Spirit. How many of you would love to see Spirit-led, powerful worship break out at any point? I'm not talking about in here. I'm talking about maybe you're at Food Line. You meet one of brother and sister in Christ, and the Spirit just breaks out worship. How many of you would you like to see that? I would love to see that. I'd love to see it here. I'd love to see it when we go over there and eat. I'd love to see it anywhere that we go. And here's the thing. We can't do anything in our own power to make it happen. It is not until we say, Spirit, this is your work. This is your power. Let your work in me cause the praise of the Son of God to ring out. And you say, okay, so I don't need to do anything. No, that's something we'll get into later. And I know I'll get accused of that, and that's okay. Paul probably was okay with it too. Here's the thing. If you will not submit to the power coming from the Spirit, everything you do the rest of your life is useless. I don't want to be useless. And I hope you don't either. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. And God, you saved a man that looked from humanity's eyes to be a man who didn't need to be saved. And he looked so good on the outside, Lord, but he was full of rottenness because he didn't have the righteousness which you give. And Lord, I pray and I ask and I just pray over myself and over this group of people and everybody who names the name of your Son, that we would see all of our efforts to be as fruitless, as useless, as worthless, as a pile of excrement, and that we would stop heaping up the pile. And God, that we would instead turn and begin to call on your name, that we would be led by your Spirit in worship, that would call for the praise of your Son's great name. Lord, we long to be people who make a difference. Lord, we long to be people who live lives that bring you glory. Lord, we are just learning, though, that we need to just have that changed and molded in our minds, Lord. Even our own desires there are broken, and they lead to sin if we're not careful. And so, Lord, what we're asking is, Lord, we want to make a difference by what you do in and through us. Lord, we want to be worshipers by the Spirit's power. God, this group of people who are saved here, Lord, I believe it because I believe your word convicts of truth. They long for the glory of the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to be shouted from the top of this hill and all around the world. But Lord, it is nothing more than a pile of useless dung if we do it in our power. So would you do it? Would you overwhelm your people by doing it in and through us? Would you give yourself all the praise and all the glory? And Lord, I pray when it's all over, they won't even know our names. But the name above every name, that the name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess will become the most popular name in the world, known to all men, women, young people, everywhere, that they may know and proclaim the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name that we pray, amen. All right. At this time, I'd like to invite up our ushers to come and prepare to take up our offering.